All right, well, let's pray. We'll ask for God's help, and we will look to his word now. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you at the start of this semester that we can come with the confidence that we don't have to make things up or solve riddles or look for things that aren't there, but we can just trust that your word is clear, it's sufficient, and it's your word that you've spoken to us that we might understand who you are. We thank you for your revealed word that it does tell us the crucial and necessary information about our sin in order that we might see our sin and look to our Savior Jesus. We thank you especially for the way that we can start this semester with looking at Adam and his failure and Jesus in what he succeeded to do and what Adam failed, and the massive implications for each one of us in this room as we look to those two influential men. So help us to see things clearly as we look to your word now, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Adam and Jesus, the two people that you discussed in your studies, in your study groups, and the two men that you studied in these two passages, are the two most influential men who have ever lived. Now, that is just about as profound a statement you can make, and there may even be a little bit of skepticism as you hear that, to think that is Adam and Jesus, are they really the most influential people who have ever lived? But as we read that opening three chapters of Genesis, which is not just a Sunday school story about Adam and Eve and the lovely garden and the little mistake that they made that led to some bad things, but it is the origin story of the whole world, the entire universe. And Adam is this representative figure for all of humanity. And his story and his failure is actually the necessary story that helps make sense of everything in the world that we live in now. The brokenness of the world, the way that things are a mess, both inside of us and outside of us. Every war, every sickness, every bad thing in this world that we live in, you can trace the lines, the faults, and the fractures of all those things back to one person and one moment where all of this began. And it's what we studied in that passage in Genesis this week. So we're not going to read through that entire section in Genesis, but I want to begin here by reading what Paul writes in Romans, because I think he so wonderfully and so clearly addresses both what we read in Genesis and what we considered about Jesus in Romans. So go to Romans chapter 5. And we'll read verses 12 through 21. And see the way that Paul compares and contrasts Adam and Jesus here. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. I hope you recognize that language from what we talked about last week, this idea of types and shadows. Paul specifically uses that language here. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, usually when I teach or preach through a passage of the Bible, I do everything I can to take that text of Scripture and expound everything that's there, that the main point of whatever that text is the main point of what my sermon is. And I even try to let the structure of a given text kind of guide my outline or my points that I have in a sermon. We've got something a little bit different this year. We've got a huge chunk of Genesis. We have a pretty dense passage here in Romans. And if I were to attempt to do what I just described in both of those passages, we would be here long past when you would want to be here. And so I also think in your groups there's a helpful thing that can maybe focus us, that the objective of what we are trying to do is see that connection between the shadow and the substance. See the ways that this Old Testament individual is a type, a shadow, a picture of something that we see a greater and truer and better fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The thing that, so the flip side of that is we can't spend every moment on every detail of everything that's there in Genesis and everything that's there in Romans. But also something that I want to warn you against, especially in your small groups, is not to fall into the temptation of immediately rushing past the Old Testament text to jump to the connection of, okay, just how is this about Jesus? Because so much of what is here in Genesis, actually more than I have time to even explain tonight, is such crucial setup and explanation and truths that leave us with a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and why he had to come, and leaves us with a longing for Jesus and what he did to be a better Adam and a better representative. So we're gonna spend our time tonight in the same three sections that you went through your questions in: shadow, substance, and so what. Those are the three guides for our time now. So we're gonna look first at the shadow, and I have what I think and I hope are the most important things in this Genesis passage that I want you to see about Adam that Paul highlights in Romans and that he's going to touch on as he discusses the important role of a representative as a head of humanity that Jesus fulfills. So Adam is this individual, the shadow of Jesus. And we see that in this passage that there are lots of things that are going on here in this kind of origin story for all of humanity. The origin story for Adam, but not just for him, but for each one of us who is a child of Adam's flesh, who comes from his physical genealogy. We all come from Adam and Eve. We see that our father in the flesh in this passage is made in the image of God, and that he is given this very specific and important responsibility of keeping this garden that he lives in, ruling the creation that is there, and representing humanity. If you flip back to Genesis, just to point out, I think in a way that is important, go to Genesis chapter 2, and we see that God creates Adam, and he is not like the rest of the creation. That we see in the first chapter of Genesis, he makes everything in the world. He makes the world and everything in it, and it's all very good. But there's something that is distinct and stands out about this final crowning creature in God's creation. And we see that it is because man is made in the image of God, that man is different from the rest of the creation because he is one who actually, chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, that concept of the Adam being created in the image of God is crucial to our understanding of who Adam is the role that he was given, and especially the way that he failed to be what God made him to be. And it's crucial to our understanding of who Jesus is and what he's going to do. Because Adam is, because he is the first man, he is the figurehead and the representative of all who will come after him. And to be made in God's image is meant for us to see that Adam is kind of this reflection, this little mini version of who God is. And when we see later on that Adam is given the role to keep the garden, to rule over the creatures who make up this garden, to exercise dominion in the world that God has created, there's almost a sense in which God, who is the king of the universe, makes Adam a kind of vice regent or a kind of mini king who is meant to rule over the creation of the garden. So Adam is meant to follow the reign and rule of the king of the universe, but carry out his responsibility as the king of this creation. That's the responsibility that he's given. And in order for him to do this well, he needs to properly carry out this role within the hierarchy that God has given him. And the God of the universe, he has to follow and obey and trust and know him if he's going to carry out his responsibility well. So the king of the universe assigns Adam, the king of creation, this role of being a vice regent or a little mini king. But disaster strikes that we studied this week and we saw in that passage that King Adam and his wife Eve break the one rule that God gave them. That there's this one tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. And because of that, they received this curse that God had warned them about and promised, and it was the curse of death. Now, I wonder if some of you, as you read Romans 5 and you held it up against Genesis 2 and 3, you're like, wait a minute. Adam seems to be getting a lot of flack in Romans 5 from Paul, but I read Genesis 3, and Eve seems like she's kind of the instigator of this whole disaster that took place. So why is it that Paul is so hard on Adam when it seems like Eve is the one who deserves the blame? Let's go back to what I just said, that Adam, what was his role? What was he created to be? A king, a ruler, to exercise dominion. He was meant to be a leader. But when we look at Genesis chapter 3, and we see that the woman, verse 6, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And watch this. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So King Adam, who's supposed to be leading and ruling and exercising dominion over this little mini kingdom that God has given him, he's standing back passively watching his wife be deceived by the serpent, abdicating his leadership, absolutely abandoning his responsibility to lead and to rule. And he actually takes from his wife this fruit and just silently takes part in the sin that she's been deceived into. And so when you think about Adam's role and who he was supposed to be and the role that he was supposed to carry out, it makes perfect sense that Paul would point to Adam and say, as a representative for humanity and in the role that you've been given, you are absolutely the one who is accountable for this disastrous sin, this rebellion, this abdication of leadership and responsibility. The king of creation, who's supposed to rule on behalf of the king of the universe, abdicates his role and ironically falls into disobedience because he thinks he knows better than the king of the universe. As we get into that "so what" passage, I hope that you remember the nature of this conversation that Eve has with the serpent, the nature of how Adam so simply falls into sin. The pattern that is present there is so present in every time that we disobey God, that we rebel against him. It's actually quite simple what's at the heart of sin. It's that we believe a lie, We trust ourselves more than we trust God, and we choose our way instead of his. But we'll get more to that later. This devastating story becomes even more devastating beyond when we think about all that Adam and Eve have had in the garden and all that they lost in that one fleeting moment of choosing the temporary pleasure of choosing their own way over God's way. Everything that was lost in that. It's even more devastating when we think about the fact that the consequences of their sin extended far beyond themselves. It actually extends even into this room. The sin and the brokenness in our own hearts and in our own lives, we can trace it all back to that one moment. Centuries of cancer and wars and genocide and evil and death can be traced back to one person, one moment, Adam in the garden. Now, if you're tempted, as you hear that, to kind of condescendingly look down on Adam and think, man, if I would have been there, I would have just done so much better. Don't fool yourself, because you and I probably would have made that mistake even sooner than he did. And the reason I can say that, and the reason you're fooling yourself if you think that you wouldn't have done the same thing, is because I'll just tell you to look back through the past 24 hours and the last time you sinned within the last hour or 2 hours or whatever it's been, you made the same mistake that Adam made in Genesis 3. That you choose self over God. You decided that you knew better than he did. You believed a lie. You bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. And you did the same thing that Adam did in this story. And that's the whole story of our sin-saturated lives. So there's this thing in us that chooses ourselves over God. Each one of us would have made the same mistake that he did. It's a brutal picture in these two chapters of the day the world and humanity was broken. And when we read it, we should absolutely feel this heartbroken longing for something that will repair and remake and restore what was lost in Genesis 3. And we should look at Adam and see that incredibly important role and responsibility that he was given, and be heartbroken over his failure, and have a longing that there would be somebody who would do what he failed to do and be what he failed to be. And that's in Romans 5, the wonderful hope that we have, that Paul points us to Jesus and says, he is the better representative. He's everything that Adam wasn't. So that moves us to our second point, where we see the substance. So Adam is this shadow. We talked about sometimes the shadows are these positive glimpses of grace or a pattern of how God deals with his people that show us a small picture of a greater fullness in who Jesus is and what he's done. Sometimes these shadows show us the opposite of Christ, almost what is a foil to Jesus. So that idea of, especially in literature, there's this thing called a literary foil. And if you're an English teacher, you can correct me if I'm off on this, but there's a character in a story who's put beside another character, often the main character, and their purpose is to accentuate or draw attention to the qualities of another character, most often the protagonist, and they do this because their characteristics so clearly cause the positive characteristics of the protagonist to shine. And that term, the foil, is used because there was a trick that jewelers used to use where they'd put foil down and then they'd put the diamond on top of it, and that foil would make the facets of the diamond shine brighter than they usually would. There's a sense in which when we hold up Jesus next to Adam, he is this foil that causes us to see just how absolutely brilliant Jesus is. Because we see all these similarities between these characters. We see, here are the similarities. Both of these men, Adam and Jesus, have this defining moment that takes place at the foot of a tree. And I think there's actually a helpful way that in these, as we look at Christ as a substance, to think about Adam and Jesus as two men who each had two trees. Adam has the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Jesus has the tree of the cross upon which he hung and died. Adam, at the foot of his tree, makes this, he has a choice between disobedience and obedience. Jesus, at the foot of his cross, at the foot of his tree, has a choice between obedience and disobedience. Adam is in this choice, choosing between life and death. He's aware of the warning that God gave him. He says, if you obey me and live for me and dwell in this garden in the way that I designed it, you will live. But if you eat of this fruit, you will die. Jesus, at the foot of his tree, understands that he is marching to the cross where he will die, not just a physical death, but the death of separation from his Father. And Adam and Jesus have these similarities as well, but more than anything in this passage, we see in what Jesus has done and who he is, that Adam is this representative of humanity, but through his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus actually becomes a representative of a new humanity, a new race that is not cursed by death and sin, but a race that is blessed by the gift of life that comes through the grace of our Lord Jesus. So there are these similarities between Adam and Jesus that we should rightly see, that Paul deals with here. But that's where those similarities are where the similarities end. Because in every way, we see that Jesus is a better Adam with a better tree. And what we see is that Adam, though he is this created being, put himself in the place of God. And ironically, in doing so, abdicates his leadership. And Adam reaches selfishly for something that did not belong to him. Jesus, by contrast, he's not a creature. He is the creator. Yet he puts himself in the place of man. God puts himself in the place of man and reaches selflessly for something that he doesn't deserve. Death, the curse of sin. Adam in his tree says to God, my will be done. And Jesus at his tree says to his Father, your will be done. Adam at his tree reaches for something that gives every appearance of the offer of life, but in taking that for himself, brings death upon himself and death upon all of humanity. But Jesus, at his tree, reaching for something that gave the appearance of nothing but death, a crucifixion on a Roman cross, a criminal's cross, then in hanging upon that tree, he purchases life for all who would trust in him and everyone who would believe. And those are the things that Paul so clearly lays before us as Adam becomes this full foil for Jesus. This drastic contrast. Romans 5, 18 through 19. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Do you see how much better Jesus is? Do you see everything that was put before him, the same opportunities, the same role and responsibilities that Adam was faced with, yet he succeeds where Adam failed? If you want another passage for your homework after this is over, go look at Matthew chapter 4 and Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And you can see a living illustration of Jesus being a better Adam in his life and ministry before he goes to the cross, that he, in the wilderness, is presented with these lies from the evil one. And you can see in those interactions that rather than believing the lie and reaching for what wasn't his to reach for, he actually trusts in his Father. He recites scripture back to the evil one. And he trusts his Father's word and fulfills the mission that he came to fulfill. So that is the substance, and that is Jesus, who is our better representative. And the last thing that we should address here is the so what, those application questions that cause us to actually dig in and go, why does this actually matter for us? This, of all of these passages, I think has some of the most cosmic and important implications for every single person who sits in this room right now, and actually every single person in the world. Because any human being on this earth is either represented by Adam or represented by Jesus. You either belong to the sinful race of Adam, or you belong to the blessed race of Jesus. Adam is the head of the race of sinful people, and Jesus is the head of a race, a new race of saved sinners. And these groups are mutually exclusive. You belong to one of them, and you belong to either one or the other. Either your father Adam, or you are in Christ under his headship. I want to present to you the beautiful advantage of belonging to Jesus rather than belonging to Adam. I think three things that stuck out in this passage that are just so obviously better about Jesus. In Jesus, we receive this gift instead of a trespass. We receive a gift instead of a trespass. Because of the trespass, because of Adam's sin, we're told that many have died. Death spread to all men. When we see those verses there, it says that many, he means all of humanity without the exception of Jesus Christ. And this passage is crucial to our understanding of the doctrine of original sin. This is one of the clearest places where Paul actually presents this to us. The trespass of Adam results in the total depravity of human nature for Adam himself and all who would come after him. This is where we see that sin is not just things that we do. It's actually this fundamental part of who we are. That sin is this congenital disease that is passed down from Adam into everyone who follows him. And it has the symptoms of all the wrong things that we do and all the wrong things that we think and all the bad things that we are. But deep down, it's this heart problem that we can't do anything to fix on our own. This contagion of sin has spread throughout the whole world, and each one of us in our sinful flesh is infected by it. And because of Adam's sin, every human being is born into this world and born into a grave of both physical and spiritual death. This is kind of an aside. I think that idea that we are either represented by Adam or by Jesus is, in our Western culture, a pretty countercultural thought, because we are, by and large, individualist people. We like to think that, you know, Adam and Eve, their mistake, that should have nothing to do with me. I make my own decisions. I represent myself. We're individualists, maybe even in ways that we don't realize or understand. And we see this doctrine of original sin and total depravity, but it needs to deepen our understanding of what Paul has already told us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, a little further on, or earlier on, is that no one seeks after God, and no one is righteous. And like we said before, we have to avoid viewing ourselves as innocent bystanders or fallen prey to Adam's guilt, but rather guilty, sinful people who know that we would have made the same mistake. So there is this trespass that brought death, but in Jesus, we have offered to us this gift, a free gift, the gift of Christ's righteousness on our behalf, a gift that is offered to us freely to be received with empty hands. Would you rather receive a gift, or would you rather receive a trespass? The only reason that you wouldn't want to receive a gift is if you are too proud to think that you need it, or you come to that gift giver as someone who wants to pay for the gift so that you can think that you actually earned it. But in the gospel, we have this beautiful gift of grace given to us freely at no cost as a result of Jesus' perfect obedience, and it brings life. a part of that gift. And the second thing that we see here that is just better and that we receive as a result of this gift is justification instead of condemnation. Paul tells us that the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Here, Paul tells us that who we identify with, whether it's Adam or Christ, drastically impacts our status before God. Our standing before him is dependent upon whether we are in Adam or whether we are in Christ. And those who are in Adam have received a judgment of condemnation because of his trespass. Like a man being walked out of a courtroom after having been declared guilty, he leaves with the devastating weight and burden of that judgment. But those who are in Christ, those who are in and of themselves guilty because of their sin and their trespasses, because of this gift of grace, if you're in Christ, you leave that cosmic courtroom justified, not guilty. Not guilty, even though in your flesh you are guilty, you are unrighteous, but because you've received this gift of Christ's righteousness, you can go free on the basis of his perfection, his obedience on your behalf. And you can live in the freedom of knowing that you, for freedom, have been set free in Christ. Go and read Galatians and read everything that Paul has to say about how justification by faith opens us up into this life of freedom that changes absolutely everything. It changes our identity and it sets us free. Beyond both the positive and negative contract of this passage, I hope that you also see the greater power that exists in Christ's gift as the second Adam. The greater power, because the judgment came from one trespass, but the gift of grace has the power to follow and forgive many trespasses. You see, the gift that Christ gives us through his perfect obedience and as he becomes our representative, it doesn't just break us even with all the trespasses of the past or just break even with Adam's one trespass, but it actually covers all of our future trespasses. We actually see in this, gift of grace, that there is abundant and overflowing grace that is more than any and all of our past, present, and future sins. It reminds me of the words from that song. He says, "What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, his mercy is more." Can you think of a greater gift to be wrapped up in Jesus as our representative? That's what he offers us. Thirdly and lastly, we see that in Christ we receive life instead of death. Because of that one man, Adam, death reigned, and God promised Adam and Eve that they would most certainly die if they ate from the tree, and as a result of that trespass, they most certainly did. And so it has been for every human being who's followed them. Physical and spiritual death came as a result of that sin. Death is not good. It is not natural. It should break our hearts. It should be the one thing in life that we say, this is the enemy of everything that is good. And we understand that it is because we trace it back to this moment. We say the origin of sin and death is rebellion against God and doing the opposite of what he told us to do and what he told Adam to be. But those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. Now, there's an interesting twist here in how Paul uses these words and how he contrasts them. You may have expected that because death reigned through one man, then that would mean that life would reign through the second Adam. But instead, Paul says that those who receive the abundance of grace are the ones who reign in life. It points to this beautiful reality that Christians, through their very lives, reverse the reign of death in this world. That in this room, for every single one of us who are in Christ, we reign in life. That we, live out that life and that love and that freedom that's been freely given to us as this gift of grace from Jesus, who is our better representative, who is our true and better Adam. It's the outflow of Jesus' grace in our lives that actually causes us to, under Jesus, live out in a small way what Adam failed to do. That as we reign in life, we live as those little kings who are now the image of God, as the image of God is increasingly lived out in our lives and reflected through our sanctification, that we imperfectly but progressively look more and more like Christ, who is the perfect image of the invisible God and who is our better representative. I'll close with this quote from Tom Schreiner. Adam and Christ are the two most influential individuals in human history, and believers can take confidence because they belong to the one who has overturned all that Adam introduced into the world. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we repent of our disobedience, and we thank you for the perfect obedience of Jesus. We recognize that we deserve to be condemned, but we thank you for our justification that we receive by faith as a gift from your Son, Jesus. And though we deserve nothing but death because of our sin, because of our father Adam, we thank you that you've brought us into your family, and that now in Christ we reign in life through the person and work of your Son. We pray that this would be the fundamental identity and characteristic that defines who each one of us is, and that it allows us to live out the grace that is freely given to us to be enjoyed and to be shared with others. And we pray that tonight and moving forward through this week, that we would do that more and more as we look to Christ as our great representative. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Have a great night, and we'll see you next week.